old year, and that there have been observances of the Lord's Supper now for 2,000 years since the church first began. It's wonderful to be a part of that mighty host of Christians who down through the centuries have remained faithful to God and have observed the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. So we're very happy to be able to be here this morning and to recognize the passing of time. But even as I say that, I recognize that a lot of times we take advantage of this time of the year to talk about resolutions and look forward to the new year and things of that nature, but I've chosen not to take that approach this morning. In the morning class, we're studying the book of Romans. In chapter 1, the great tragedy of the Roman letter is addressed when the Apostle Paul talks about the world giving up the knowledge of God. We can see a repetition of some of that taking place in America today, so I thought I would like to talk with you this morning about the subject of whether or not God exists. Does God exist? And we're told in the book of Romans that the world at large gave up the knowledge of God and turned to ungodliness. And we see a repeat or an echo of all that round about us. We need to reaffirm, yes, there is a God. Yes, that God is alive. One of our brethren wrote a song called Our God, He is Alive. And we sing that sometimes, and it's a beautiful thought because we affirm even by the Lord's Supper this morning, yes, we believe that Jesus is alive and that God is alive. So we'd like to talk about that this morning and consider it from the standpoints of the evidence. Is there really evidence that God is alive? Science involves the study of things that can be observed and repeated. That is, it looks at material things from the standpoint of what science can do. And God cannot be observed. John 4 and verse 24 says He's a spirit, and you worship God in spirit and in truth. But a spirit is invisible. That does not mean it's unreal. There are invisible realities. There's another dimension that we can see in the spiritual level, and God is in that spiritual realm. Creation cannot be repeated. And so when you start looking about this and look to science to prove the existence of God, we may look at some place that cannot be. And as I was thinking about these in my study, it says science cannot prove God exists. I say that with caution, because people are doing things now with DNA in the human genome that speak to the regard of how that came about. And science is looking at some of those, and there are creation scientists who believe in God, and some of them point to the fact of DNA as an evidence that that's true. I won't go into all that this morning, but for the most part, science looks at material things, and God is a spiritual thing. I don't care whether or not science ever comes to that conclusion. I know in my own way that this is true, and I recognize that science cannot prove that God does not exist. And there's a whole realm of evidence that we look at, sometimes called, with regard to the Bible, the internal evidences of the Bible. But there's an entire field of study called evidences, in which we prove, I believe, that God certainly is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but the heavens declare the glory of God. And God has left evidence, and I like to think of that as the footprints of God, or the fingerprints of God in creation. You see things that can only be done by a creator. And I recognize that, and Bible-believing people recognize that as God. Again, in Romans chapter 1, we talk about the fact that God made Himself known, and chapter 2 again says that because God has made Himself known, that man is without excuse. A man who does not believe in God, the Bible says, is a fool, and rightly so. Because there's evidence all around us that recognize a higher power. And then if you turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 14, and you'll notice again things that have to do with the Bible speaking about this. In Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel with regard to the gospel of Christ in the first century, and some of them began to worship him and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." So this is a reaffirmation of what the book of Romans is saying. But there is a God who's made everything. And this is the same God that we worship today. Recognize the great power that he has. When you look up at the universe, the science with all its knowledge has never found the bounds or the limits of the universe. They don't know whether the universe is circular. They don't know whether the universe is without limit. You know, back when people believed the earth was flat, they would talk about if you got into a ship and go to the horizon, you'd fall off the edge of the earth. Well, we found out that's not true. And through explanation, we found out the earth is circular like the Bible says. But the point is, we don't really know what the limits of space are, and the fact of space is something that's just limitless as far as man is concerned, but it has an origin, and we need to understand that origin. So we're going to be looking at some things this morning that others have talked about and I've picked up. It's not because I'm so smart, but I can steal good material from other places, and I just need to say that I do oftentimes take material from other people because it's good material. And I will try to make it my own and preach it the way I believe it ought to be preached. But I do recognize that other people have done a lot of good things with regard to the information of the Bible. So we talk about the law of cause and effect. Man is beginning to learn the science of physics. Newton understood gravity by the apple falling on his head, we're told. But great scientists have figured out laws of physics. Now, these laws existed because God placed them there. We're just beginning to learn some of the laws of physics, and I'm persuaded there are many laws of physics that we don't even understand yet, particularly about time and space. And as man continues to explore, maybe we'll find out more of these laws. But here's a law that we can understand, the law of cause and effect. For every effect, there must be an adequate cause that caused that existed before the effect. If there's no cause, there's no effect. And man has learned that, and we can understand the truthfulness of that. And so with regard to the origin of the universe then, there are probably three, maybe more, but at least three options. Number one, the universe has always existed, and some maintain that. Or the universe created itself, and some maintain that. Or, as the Bible believers say, the universe was created by something or someone else. And we look at that, and we have to look at these to see that. With the position that the universe has always existed, we know that's not true because of the cause and effect law, the law of physics. If there's an effect, there has to be a cause. Well, the earth is here, so there had to be a cause. It, therefore, was not always in existence. And it violates the second law of thermodynamics. Now, I didn't learn that myself. I read about that. So I'm stealing somebody else's material. But it's a good law to understand because it's called the law of increasing entropy. And what that says is that you build a barn, and over the period of time, that barn's going to fall down. Now, you can travel across the country, and you can see old antique barns that have holes and gaps and roofs gone. That's the law of entropy. Things fall down. Now, that's observable, and that's science, and that's a truth that we can understand. Now, when you look at evolution, it tells you the opposite. It says the world is building up, and from observation, we can know that's not true. So what we're saying is the universe is winding down, and when you look at the fact of the expanding universe, it had a beginning at some point, and we know that matter cannot be eternal, therefore, this position can't be right. And the origin of the universe is not that it's always existed. And so we reason through this. Then the idea that the universe created itself. Well, again, it violates the law of cause and effect, because if there's something here, it's because there was a cause. And the effect of the earth itself proves that nothing comes from nothing. Now, I say that in science, and with regard to Genesis 1, this is exactly true. Something came from nothing. When God created, there are two words of creation in the book of Genesis. One of them is that something was made from nothing, and that's what it does in the beginning. God created. Something came from nothing. God said, and the world came into being. Later, there's another word, creation. It means God took that material and changed it and made something else out of it. But so far as science is concerned, we truly understand that nothing comes from nothing. No one can do that today. And it violates the first law of thermodynamics, the law of the conservation of matter. And we've observed this in physics and learned this, that matter cannot be created or destroyed. You may change the size of it. You may change the nature of it, but it's always there. It's going to be made, and you cannot destroy that. We take an atom and compress it and have the big bomb, but it's still the same material. And so this, again, is an observable physics law that we can look at and recognize that helps us in our study about the Bible. And then the idea the universe was created by something, or I should say someone else. And I believe this is the truth about the matter. So we ask the question then, which is more reasonable, to conclude with no mandate or scientific evidence that there was a time when the laws of nature did not exist and matter created itself? That's not observable. It could not be done. You cannot create matter. And we recognize then that that tells us something. And what it tells us is there's a higher power that brought the universe into existence, made the physical universe out of nothing, and that someone we believe is God. Amen. And again, while I recognize the limits of science that really cannot say so many things about the universe itself, it is foolish not to understand that the law of thermodynamics, first and second, is true, and the law of cause and effect is true. And in that sense, science can tell me something about the universe, and recognize from common sense and reasoning understanding that God is there, or there's a higher power. Well, and I started to remove this. I have second thoughts about it. When you talk about a leap of faith, a leap of faith talks about someone doing something without knowledge, a leap of faith. And I guess in many ways people have leaps of faith, but I really don't think that's true with regard to my faith. A leap of faith is sort of an idea that I don't have any evidence, but I'm going to go ahead and believe it anyway. And I really got to thinking about maybe I should have omitted that, because I don't believe that faith itself is a leap of blindness. I believe there are reasons why we believe. There are things that tell me to believe. And so I caution the use of that particular phrase, although it's something very popular. Then when you look at the design of the universe, this is an unbreakable comment that you recognize the universe has a designer, and every design demands a designer. We don't know how the pyramids were made. That's forgotten knowledge. At one time they knew, because they built the pyramids. They knew how to do that. But through the centuries, people died that knew how to do that. But you look at that, and I can tell you from looking at a pyramid, it had a designer. Somebody put that down on paper and had it in their mind, and they built it out of rocks. And so I know that that had a designer. I know a computer has a designer. We call them nerds. They were brains, and they aggravate me nearly to death sometimes because of the problems that are connected with it. My wife has heard me scream out of the office any number of times because of things that happen to my computers. But I credit somebody with understanding that and how you put it all together. And I'm amazed at the ingenuity of the human mind not only tells me that God gave us that ability to think and to design. And so I understand the idea of design. When you come to the universe, it just speaks and screams about a designer. Those things are fixed in a certain way. I won't go into many of the things that we know, for example, about Earth. But Earth is so fixed in the solar system that it's close enough to the sun to keep us warm, but it's far enough away that it doesn't consume us in fire. And you see that it's placed just so. Now, science, falsely called, is trying to find other Earths. Well, they're not going to find other Earths with people on them. God made man, and here we are. But the idea of a design is very evident when you're looking at the Earth and the things about it. And it's amazing. Sometimes I've looked at NOVA as a scientific program, and it has amazing things. Now, they wind up every time with evolution. So no matter how smart the PhDs are, they're still dumb as rocks. But you still, here's the universe. And you can go online and you can see marvelous things about the stars. You can see marvelous things about the galaxies. They're exploring mysterious things like deep holes. What are black holes? What are black holes? And they talk about gravity being so strong that when something is sucked into a black hole, it can't get out. And they don't know what happens to it, or it may compress. Who knows? There's so many mysterious things out there, but the design is just awesome. It staggers the mind. You see things that you just can't grasp. And when you start talking about distance in space, you have to talk about light years. And when they start talking about the distance from this planet to that galaxy, they talk in thousands and thousands of light years. And the size of the universe just boggles the mind. But it all has design. And you just are astounded by that sort of thing. And so when you start looking at the Earth and its those things, and then the design of the human body. The Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalms 139 and verse 14. You could take any particular part of the human frame, whether it's the lungs or the heart, the blood vessels. When I lived in Florida, there was a company that produced what they call the body. And it was a museum exhibit. And right or wrong, they took dead Chinese and they dissected them. And they would put, instead of blood, they would take a hand and put red dye in that, and you could see all the blood vessels. And you could see different organs of the body. And it was just amazing how you could go and see the human body in the way God did it. And one of the interesting things I mentioned once before was the fact they had a display of the human lung. They had the lungs taken out of two men. One of them was a smoker and one was a non-smoker. The non-smoker's lungs were pink. The smoker's lungs were inky black. And it showed what happened to smokers. And right down below the exhibit was a trash can that was full of cigarette packages. At least somebody was learning not to smoke. But you're able to see something about human beings that only a doctor would understand, who has dissected humans and done operations and things. And you could see the human body. And indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we just look at that and understand it. Then, I won't spend a lot of time about this, but animal instinct and man's morality. The big argument has been all through the centuries about whether or not man has a morality apart from God. And, of course, I don't believe that he does. apart from God, and that's what our Romans 1 is telling us, apart from God, man descends into the gutter. That's always the way it is. Wherever man gives up God, human nature begins to descend into unrighteousness and ungodliness. And that's what Romans 1 tells us, and that's observable. That actually happens. Wherever the Bible goes, man's life improves. We take the Bible away, and man's life descends. But you take animal instinct, and I haven't included that, but the life of a butterfly is absolutely amazing. They have down in Africa places where the butterflies go for the winter. Now, when they leave there and start north, a butterfly doesn't live all that long. Somehow it flutters into South America or into America, and they will lay eggs and die. And then that second generation butterfly will maybe go up into Canada and lay eggs and die. And then the one that goes back to Africa is maybe the grandson or great-grandson of the one that left. But that butterfly goes back to the same place on the same limb. And how does it know that? How does it know to steer through all the vastness of North America and get back to Africa? Because God placed instinct in it. Amen. Now, that's not true with man. We don't have instinct. We have morals. There are values that we hold that guide us in what we do and what we fail to do. But I don't know right from wrong in and of myself. Now, I've argued this with brethren before. Some believe we have innate morality. I don't believe that. I don't believe we have an innate sense of good. That is, I can tell good from evil when I'm taught. But it has to be taught by the Bible, so there's nothing innate about it. A little child who is born into this world that grows up without God will not have that sense of morality that the man grows up with the Bible. And so it's something that's there. And so man's morality is something that lifts us up to a spiritual plane different from the animal. I don't have instinct, but I have something higher. I have a sense of ought. Now that takes some explanation sometimes. But when you consider the fact that we have a conscience, that ability that God gave me to look at myself and approve or disapprove of what I'm doing depending on what I've been taught. Amen. So when I'm taught by the Bible and my conscience tells me that I'm doing something wrong, stop it.
Amen.
And when we say, well, the conscience is a good guide, it's really not, except as I've been taught.
Amen.
And the book of Romans chapter 14 warns us not to violate your conscience. If you've been taught by the Bible what's right and what's wrong, and you violate the conscience, you're really going against the Bible, because you've been taught the truth. And so man has a sense of morality that lifts us up above the animals and makes us distinctly different from the animals in all of those things. And so as wonderful as the butterflies and the animals are, they're simply following tradition in all of those things. And you see things like, I think of a rose. And of all the flowers that grow, I suppose the rose is one of the very prettiest. But a rose is just a robot. It's just a plant life. And it does what God planned for it to do. It blooms and it's pretty. And a horse is what a horse is because God designed horses. And a rose is a rose and a horse is a horse. And they're just doing what God programmed them to do. But man, God made in His own image, and I've got the ability to say no to my Creator.
Amen.
And that brings a special responsibility to me. That makes me like God in the sense that Genesis 1 and 2 talks about. And so I have a sense of right and wrong, a sense of duty. I ought to do something. I ought not to do something because of the way that I'm made in the image of God. And Genesis 1 verse 26 says that very thing, that God made us in His image. And thus I have choice to do what I'm going to do. And so man, no matter where he is, from the Eskimos to the deepest Africa, man always has acknowledged a higher power. Even in the founders of our nation in America, most of them did not really speak about Jehovah God with Jesus Christ, but they were deists. That is, they had a sense of there was a higher power, and most of them, like Jefferson and others, said that you really cannot rule a nation without the knowledge of God. But people are trying to give that up. But when you say, talk about the atheist and the others who don't believe in God, there's an unanswerable truth, and that is that religion of some kind is found in every nation that's been on earth. Even when they worship the sun, as they did in Egypt, or when they would worship a god of the rain or a god of the soil, as the Indians would talk about the god that they believed in, they all had a sense of a higher power. Now explain that to me. It's something that man has a universal knowledge about. And you can find there's some interesting things. Not long ago, some brethren did another trip over to Ararat to try to find Noah's Ark. They didn't find it. But there is the sense in the world, the knowledge, there was a flood. The Chinese knew about that. The Assyrians knew about that. The Babylonians knew about that. And there are even, and I hope I can bring a lesson on this sometime in the future, when you look at the ancient Chinese language and how the Chinese language was formed from the Tower of Babel, there was, in the sense of the Chinese people, the sense of the flood, because some of the words that they formed talked about the flood. It's really interesting. That's why we talk about evidences. Everywhere around the world, there's knowledge of a flood in all civilizations. Not only so, you got to the highest mountain, you're going to find seashells. And there's all kinds of clues. And that's why I called it the footprints or the fingerprints of God. Because all man recognizes that higher power. Now the consequences of unbelief, I don't even want to know. Because people make good evil and evil good. And the standard of right and wrong only exists because the Bible tells you what to believe and what to do and what not to do. Why is polygamy wrong? I know some of the patriarchs even practice that. But you come to the writings of the New Testament, we're told to let each man have his own wife and each wife have her own husband. Why is murder wrong? There's a sense of morality, there's a sense of right and wrong that exists within me, that I feel some things are wrong, and there are those who believe that might makes right. If you're big enough, you can do it. And that's the big bully. And there are bully nations as well as bully individuals. And of course, all that cheapens human life. People by the tens of thousands, by the millions, have been killed by some dictators because they wanted to be the big boss and all of that. And you have Darwin's Origin of the Species, which has blinded the minds of so many people, and really even now, scientists are beginning to see weaknesses in that that should have been seen a long time ago. Darwin is passé when you talk about science, but people still cling to that because they don't want to accept the knowledge of God. But then you look at Hitler. What was wrong with Hitler? Yeah, he killed millions of people, millions. But if the Bible is not right, he really solved a lot of problems in Germany. And if you just take the idea of no God who said thou shalt not kill, commit murder, if you take that out, what was wrong with Hitler? And this came up at the trials of Nuremberg. If you go back and do some research on the trials of Nuremberg, the ones that they were trying for crimes against humanity were making those kind of arguments. You can't prove that what I did was wrong. And the only way you're going to prove that what I did was wrong is by the Bible. I don't accept the Bible. And they had to make some judgments about what was right and what's wrong. Now, for you and me, there's no big problem with that at all. I believe what I believe because the Bible says it. Just that simple. And so you have the consequences of unbelief. And the most terrible thing is unbelief doesn't give me anything better. If you're going to take something away from me, give me something better. But unbelief doesn't do that. It takes away the hope of heaven. What does it give in your place? Not existence. The Jehovah's Witnesses have the idea of going out of existence for wicked people. They just are annihilated. Well, that's no real punishment. If Hitler just went out of existence and he killed all those people, he's not paying any price at all. There needs to be a hell for people who've done what Hitler did. And so when you begin looking at the fact that atheism and the ones who don't believe in God take away the very thing that makes me what I am, the hope of heaven. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in His resurrection. And because I believe in His resurrection, there's an afterlife. And that afterlife, I'm told by the Bible, is heaven. You take that away from me, and there's no reason for me to exist. I'm no better than animals. And so, you see, there's more to it than just saying whether or not you believe the Bible. And so, there is evidence for the existence of God, and I've only touched the hem of the garment this morning. The origin of the universe, the design of the universe, animal instinct and man's morality, and what a difference that is. And then man's universal recognition of a higher power. The Bible identifies that higher power as God. And so I have no hesitation this morning saying I'm a believer. I believe in Jehovah God, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Paul, the God of Jesus. And I'm so thankful to have this knowledge. Just to have the knowledge of God is such a blessing. And to know that it's made me what I am today and it saved me from so many mistakes. And I hope and pray that you believe in God. Do you believe in God? Jesus gave substance to that when he said, if you believe in me, do what I say. And so we understand that Jesus is an expression of Almighty God. He is God. And if you believe what Jesus said to do, then you'll do what Jesus said. And His Great Commission still is valid today. Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, the Great Commission in three places tells us that beginning in Jerusalem was going to be preached a message. And that message was, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I believe in God. Amen. Therefore, I believe in the Word of God. And He's spoken to us. And we need to respond in obedience. If there's anyone here this morning and needs to respond in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's simply acknowledging that you believe in God. We ask you to come while we stand together and while we sing, if that is your choice.